Good morning. 40 minutes past the hour. This is the Faith Radio Network. Some churches and pastors, both black and white, are working to promote racial reconciliation in this country. But are we doing enough? Joining us to weigh in on that issue and the racial tensions in Charlotte is Dr. Antipas Harris. He's the author of several books, including Unstoppable Success and Holy Spirit, Holy Living. Dr. Harris, welcome back to Faith Radio.
It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you so much, Bill, for the opportunity to be on the show.
So the police shooting in Charlotte and the subsequent violence have once again really shown a spotlight on the racial issues in America. First of all, let me ask you, do we know all the facts in this particular case, or do you get the impression there's still a lot of confusion about what really happened to Keith Scott there in Charlotte?
Yeah, there is so much unrest in the country, and it pertains to the situation in Charlotte. The police believe they have a set of facts, and the community does not trust the police, which has become commonplace now in our communities in the United States of America. I just spoke to some of the leaders yesterday in the faith community down in Charlotte who explained that the family continues to believe that their facts are true. And so they're pretty much pressing the police to deliver correct facts. And so there's a continued distrust between the community and the police.
As an African-American man, how do you personally react when you see these painful events over the past weeks and months in this country?
Well, I have several reactions. One, when I see this happening to a young African-American man, I can't help but think of my own family. I have four brothers, and every time I see it, I have a personal reaction where it feels like that's my brother. And then secondly, I have a reaction as a Christian, which is these are not sort of in order, but all at the same time. As a Christian, I have a reaction, what is my responsibility? Despite the facts, life is being taken. And as one who is an advocate for life, I believe that we have a responsibility to respond, to try to reduce, if not at all, do away with all of these types of violence. Particularly, I mean, when citizens shoot each other, that's bad and need to stop. But when it seems as if it is government-sanctioned killings, there's another level of intensity that and hopelessness that grips the heart of an American. And then thirdly, I think that the church has a responsibility to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And in this case, I think it's the persons who it's either Keith Lamont Scott or Terrence Crutcher in Tulsa, who are both dead now, who cannot speak for themselves. They don't have a day in court. They were tried and convicted outside on the sidewalk, and that's just not something that I believe that our country should embrace. It's not who we are, and it should not be the pathway of the future. And then thirdly, I think Henry Nouwen said it best when he said, "For Jesus, there are no countries to be conquered, no people to be dominated, and no ideologies to be imposed, just children, women, and men to be loved." And the church has an opportunity to embrace these grieving families. And when I see that when people criticize or in some way want to demonize, particularly Christian, want to demonize the reactions of the communities and the families, Martin Luther King Jr. said it best when he said riots are the result of people who don't feel like they have a voice. So we need to not just simply criticize, although violence is wrong, looting is wrong, but more importantly, we need to try to understand and respond with compassion. And I think we can both speak to the issues at hand as well as the violence in the community with the heart of love and compassion.
Mm. When we had you on a couple of months ago after the incident in St. Paul, Minnesota, and Baton Rouge, You talked about your own experience with police officers, which really drove it home to me. If you would just, you know, share what has happened to you in the past that has made you very, very concerned about interactions with, between African-Americans and police officers.
Yes. Yes. Before I mentioned to you that I was pulled over for turning right after stopping at a stoplight, which was is not illegal, but I felt, and that five police cars came up behind me and they all swarmed into the car as if I were a criminal, and it frightened me. And in that moment, one does not know what that feels like until you're in that moment where you feel your life is threatened and you're criminalized before you can even understand why they're pulling you over. And growing up as an African-American, we were always taught to go the extra mile with the police just so that we don't end up in situations like a Keith Lamont Scott or Terrence Crutcher. And there are tons of videos. If you go to YouTube, you see lots of situations where African-Americans have been either profiled or harassed by police. And so growing up with four brothers, I had another situation where I misunderstood the direction of the police who was conducting traffic. And he jumped in his car and came behind me and was screaming at me. And I was trying to explain to him. I didn't understand his signaling, but it almost felt as if he were not my friend. He was my enemy. And that's the way many African-Americans, particularly African-American men, feel, or just people nowadays. It's not just African-Americans. There are people in certain communities, but particularly African-Americans, because of our history and relationship with the police. And so, my brother was held at gunpoint by police, and he had his hands up. And we all have flashbacks. He could have gotten shot. He could have made one little mistake, and then the police could have shot him. Going back to Charleston, I mean, if Keith, not Charleston, Charlotte, if Keith Lamont Scott did have a weapon, wouldn't that fly in the face of the Second Amendment rights? A lot of times we say, oh, he was armed or he was not armed, as if not being armed will give a pass, and being armed it criminalizes one. When isn't that part of the discussion about carrying weapons in the country? So there's a lot of concerns about these issues. Just after the Baton Rouge situation, I was on the phone with about 70 pastors and a bishop who said to all of us, and he said it to us as if we were his own sons. He said, I'm a Second Amendment man. He says, and I know many of you are Second Amendment men. He said, but I'm going to ask you, please do not carry your weapon. Because if you're pulled over and they find out you have a weapon, that becomes part of the story. He had a weapon, as if it's illegal. And so you almost feel trapped, where there are certain things that you can do and certain things you can't do by virtue of being African-American.
Very difficult situation, and I can see your perspective. And yet I think we both would agree there's a lot of great police officers out there as well who
absolutely.
Who would never racial profile and would always respect the law and respect every human being. We're talking to Dr. Antipas Harris. We'll take a quick break here on the Faith Radio Network. It's 48 past the hour. Good morning. Welcome back. 51 past the hour. This is the Faith Radio Network. Bill Meyer here with college professor and theologian Dr. Antipas Harris. We're talking about the situation in Charlotte, in Tulsa, the racial tensions in this country right now, which just keep, coming to a head. It seems like just week after week we're seeing these incidents, and they're so tragic. And the taking of human life, of course, just grieves all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. We know that every human being is valued by God. And yet we also know the response in many cases has been inappropriate. And we were talking before the break, Antipas, about the looting and the rioting that we saw in Charlotte, which was really extreme and over the top. And Let me ask you this, though. Let's talk about the church for a second, because you're very involved in the evangelical church. Do you believe the church as a whole is making strides toward promoting racial reconciliation in this country, or do you think it's typically been on the back burner?
I think that it's typically, well, both and. I think it's been on the back burner a bit. Every time something sort of pans out a few months, our memory is short when it comes to these sorts of things. And then they happen again, and then we talk about them again. But I think that we have made some advancement, but I think we talk about it more than we actually deal with the issues. Because to deal with the issues is to upset the equilibrium of the way we think, the way we do church, the way and we have learned to go into our silos, our corners. Even multicultural churches tend to have little silos. We worship together, and then we leave and go into our little corners, and we discuss it among ourselves based on our political affiliations or based on our ethnic identity. And then we come back and worship together again, and it looks great in church on Sundays when it's a multicultural situation. Because we tend to flee if we have a difficult conversation as evangelical and spiritual folk. And I think that's a problem. Because what happens is if we have certain perspective or bring certain ideas to the conversation, immediately we get labeled, either categorized as a liberal or as a conservative or as a bigot or as a something. We label people based on their if they discuss the experiences. So we learn to be safe. To be your friend, I'll say things that are safe. And so I think that's a problem.
Well, what does the Bible have to say about solving the problems of racial tension and inequality?
Well, directly, as we know, this whole concept of race is a construct that happened at the start of American slavery. But so that would have been post-scripture, but I think scripture speaks to it when it talks about justice and righteousness, when it talks about loving the other. Pentecost was all about hearing and understanding the voice of the other. And, the Tower of Babel in Genesis, while they spoke different languages, but you couldn't understand each of them, so it caused division. And I think that's where we are in this country. People are speaking different languages, and nobody understands anybody. So then we only talk to people who speak the same language as we do, which is not everybody. So Pentecost, the power of Pentecost, is not that the Holy Spirit empowered people to speak different languages, although that is a work of the Spirit. But the greater power of Pentecost is that they heard and understood the other, who didn't come from where they came from, didn't have that point of reference, did not. And that was a miracle of Pentecost. Wow, are these all not Galileans? How are they speaking the language that I understand when this is not, they're not from here, from where I'm from? So I think that has profound implications to racial reconciliation, is that a white person could never be a black person. A black person could never be a white person. And I don't mean that only as in skin color, but as in narrative, as in story, as in culture. But we can come together and we can be one in the unity of the Spirit, not because we speak the same language, but because we can hear and understand each other.
Just got about a minute left. I know you recently moderated an important discussion on community policing in Norfolk, Virginia, and it sounds like that is a thing that you are very much in support of.
Yes, I'm very close to the chief of police in Virginia Beach and in Norfolk, and I have a relationship with the chief in Chesapeake, and just met the chief in Portsmouth. I am very much an advocate of police. We need police, and I've gone through the fairness and impartial police training with the command staff in Norfolk. And I have even have a summer camp that I bring inner city kids together with police, the FBI, and the fire department to have an interactive camp. And so we've been working grassroots things, not only speaking but doing. And so this panel Sunday was trying to raise awareness about the Norfolk Police interest in community policing, because community policing is key. Building the relationships with the communities before incidents happen can quell a lot of the tension, and also it can help police understand the people and the way that they act and react so that we, and then addition to that, it's not just community policing. We expect police to do too much. They cannot handle mental health issues. When a person is physically ill, we call the ambulance comes. But when they're mentally ill, we call the police. Police are not mental health experts. They react. A lot of these situations are a result of some sort of mental illness, addiction related issue that they're not just prepared to respond to. And so I think we're asking too much. And then I think that community policing is important because it helps to build the type of relationships that can make young people want to be in public service in the future. Right now, in our distressed community, mostly African-American communities, oftentimes we just don't have enough representation of the community on the police force. And that also creates a divide. Wow. Or at least emphasizes the history of divide.
And Dr. Antipas Harris, we appreciate so much your insights on this. And thank you so much for joining us here on the Faith Radio Network today. And I pray that you will continue your great work there in Virginia.
Bill, I'm honored. Thank you so much for the opportunity.